Hey there, saints. Tonight, Acts 26. Again. We're cruising. We're not all the way there yet. But praise God, we're still looking at this incredible last response, last declaration, just a testimony of Paul as he stands before Festus and he stands before King Agrippa. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we are so grateful that once again, as we come to you, that you have blessed us, Lord. You have blessed us. So often we sing those words, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. And you have done that. You've done that. We've been able to see just you, Jesus. We've been able to see your work. We've been able to see who you are. We've been able to see as the scriptures proclaim you. We've been able to understand the salvation you offer. We've been able to understand that we can, Lord, overcome sin through just faith in you. And we can grab a greater understanding of just why it is that people reject, Lord. As we stand in your light, as we stand in your grace, Lord, just people, they rebel against that light. They rebel against you, God. They rebel against you, Jesus, and just the incredible gift of love that you offer. So tonight, once again, we pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 26. Last week, we made it all the way down to verse 23. So we were cruising. We made, you know, verses 21 through 23. So we were flying. And now as we're here in verse 24, it makes a statement, now as he, that is Paul, thus made his defense. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he, Paul, said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Tonight, as we're, you know, continuing going through the seas, we're looking at the confusion of Festus here. And it's interesting that as Festus says with a loud voice, the Greek is interesting. The Greek is megas and phone. You would call it a megaphone. That is it in this English. He's a megaphone. He's just blaring it out. And I find it interesting that Paul here is planting seeds. And what Festus does is this. Any seed that may be planted, he is now trying to destroy. He is trying to say, listen, you know, Paul, you have to understand. He said, you are beside yourself. In other words, that, you know, people have split personalities. They're mad. They're crazy. You are beside yourself. You've got these two side by side dialoguing each other. You're kind of not in your right mind. He says, much learning is driving you mad. The amount of study that you did, Your brain snapped. You're not altogether there. And so it's interesting that anyone who is now beginning to believe, anyone who is beginning to receive, he, you know, all of a sudden now they get this message. Well, if I'm going to receive it, I have to be going down that same rabbit hole of being beside myself, going down that same rabbit hole of being perceived crazy as this man who's declaring it. And so he's robbing the people of the opportunity to come to receive this incredible message. Now, you have to understand, this isn't a unique thing in Scripture. Even Jesus' own family, if you remember, there's a passage in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. I want to read to you just two verses, verses 20 and 21. It says this, and the multitude came together again so that they could not as much eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out and laid hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. those that were closest to Christ literally saying, yeah, he's not right as he's standing there proclaiming that he is the Messiah. And I want you to understand that here is Festus is trying to, with everything he can, he's trying to attack the message by saying Paul's mind isn't comprehending correctly. And that's what he's trying to do. Now understand that Festus here, he just cannot grasp in his mind this concept of this resurrected Christ. He can't understand the concept of the forgiveness of sins. Remember when Paul said in verse 18 of Acts 26, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light? Open the eyes. Open the eyes. Allow them to see. Allow them to understand in order to turn them from darkness to light. Now, what Paul is saying in verse 18 is that God has to do a work, that God has to illuminate their mind, open their eyes, and so that they can turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance, that you can have all of heaven. And so what happens is this, that as Festus is making this statement, that the issue in the understanding is the mental state of Paul. Let me say this again. Festus is trying to make a declaration here. The issue with the understanding isn't in Festus. It's in the mental state of Paul. But he doesn't understand this. It's not the mental state of Paul. It's the spiritual state of Festus. The reason he can't understand isn't because Paul is mad and that Paul's mind is snapped. The whole reason Festus can't understand is that he is carnal, that he is not spiritual. And so it's interesting to recognize here what's going on, that it isn't the mental state of Paul, it's the spiritual state of Festus. I want to share with you a couple of passages so that you can begin to kind of grasp what it is that we're going to be looking at here. The first thing that I want to do is this. If you want just a passage to kind of illuminate everything that's going to be happening here today, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. That God would give you wisdom in order to understand the truth, but he would also give you the revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. In other words, what Paul is saying here is exactly what Jesus had spoken to him. Open the eyes of your heart. Open the eyes of your understanding, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what happens is this. There's a passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. I want to read to you just one verse so that you can begin to understand a little bit of just what's happening here. Jesus himself is speaking in John 8:43. And as he's speaking, he asks this question, a pertinent question for what our study is tonight. As Jesus is speaking, he says this, why do you not understand my speech? I'm talking plainly, like Paul, I'm reasoning. I'm telling you everything that you need to know. Why is it that you do not understand my speech? And then he says this, the reason you don't understand my speech is because you're not able to listen to my word. You don't want to hear what I have to say. And because you don't want to hear what I have to say, there's multiple levels to why that happens. The first passage I want to share with you is actually found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what happens is this, that as Paul is teaching the church in Corinth in his second epistle, he makes this statement in verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, it says this, but even if our gospel is veiled, if you can't understand it, if it's veiled to those who are perishing. Poor Festus. If the gospel is veiled to him, if he can't understand it, if he doesn't understand what it is that you're that Paul is sharing, the reason that it is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Then it says this in verse 4, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Keep in mind that, one, they don't want to believe. And because they don't want to believe, what happens is the enemy comes and he just blinds them. Remember when Paul first came to faith, that Jesus, on the road to Damascus, he did what? He blinded him. And then amazingly, something like scales fell off of his eyes when Ananias laid hands on him. And amazingly, not only was he able to see physically, but he was able to see and understand spiritually this incredible gift of God. And this is what we see here. There are times where the enemy simply blinds us, and so that we're not able to see. There are also other times where the Lord very simply will speak things in such a way that you can choose to believe or you can choose not to believe. Keep in mind that the scripture gives every Christian enough evidence to believe by faith. There's enough evidence for everything that God has spoken that we can believe it by faith. But there's also enough questions that are left unanswered that anyone who wants to deny and not believe has enough evidence of themselves to say, I don't want to believe it. And so amazingly, in Matthew chapter 13, you remember when we were going through the parable of the soils and the sower who went out and sowed the seeds, that what happened was this: midway through, at the end of the parables of that chapter, at the end of the parables, after he talked about, you know, that there was the ones who fell on good ground and they yielded, you know, 100 and some 60 and some 30. The disciples asked the Lord this question in verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, so they're speaking to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you giving this word picture of what's going on? And he answered and said to them, verse 11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. All of a sudden, he says, you have been granted an incredible gift. And I want you to understand that if you go in the morning and you open your Bible and you read and you're in awe of God, and you begin to worship God, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Your eyes have been opened up. And for you, it's been given to know the mysteries, that which has one time been hidden and people didn't quite understand. So it's not a mystery as in who did it. It's something that was, in other words, like someone would have a statue or a painting. It would have a sheet over it. It's covered. You pull the sheet off, and guess what? It's revealed. That's what the mystery that means. The mystery means it was covered, and now it's revealed. And so to you, this mystery, it's been given to understand what has been revealed now of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, he said, it's not been given. They haven't received the blessing. They haven't received the ability to have their eyes open. It has not been given. For he says in verse 12, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But he who ever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And it's kind of a sad thing, because he says, you know, someone's going to read the word, and they're going to hear the word like Festus, and others around him are going to hear the word. And guess what? When they hear the words of Festus, even what they have is going to be taken away. That's the enemy. He's going to rob them of the truth. That's like the parables of the sowers. There were some fell on the hard surfaces, right? The enemy came, the birds there snatched it away. Didn't even have a chance to grow. Others, very shallow. They sprung up instantly, but it never bore fruit, because when the sun came up, they withered away. There was no depth.
There were some who grew up and choked among the thorns. The world and the cares of the world devoured them. But others landed in good soil. Others landed in good soil and it bore fruit. And what happens is this, to some, when you are given something and you treasure it, guess what? He gives you more. But when he's given you something and you say, I don't need this, guess what? Even he takes that away. Then he'll take more away. If you want more, he gives you more. If you don't want more, he takes it away. And so in verse 13, it says, therefore, I speak to them in parables. Because, he said, seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. And so whether they're just too lazy or they're prejudiced or they, whatever the reason, they just don't want to have their eyes open. They don't want to have their ears open so that they could understand the will of God. And there's some people who like, I want to know salvation, but I don't want to know the will of God in this area of my life. And guess what he does? He shuts it off. If you don't want to know my will for that area of your life, I'll close it. And then you're going to go through and wonder, why isn't this happening? Why? Because you're not opening that area of your life to have God speak to you. And so he now says in verse 14, and in them, these people who seeing do not see, hearing do not hear, nor do they understand, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and shall not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. You understand? They don't want to be healed. They don't want to grow. And if they don't want it, guess what? God's just a gentleman. If you don't want it, you don't have to have it. If you want it, I'll give it to you, and I'll give you more, and I'll give you more. Whatever you want, I will give you greater and greater. In Matthew 11, verses 25 through 27, Jesus speaks very similar to these same things, but he says this, all the things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. It's so amazing that as we look to this, we see here this heart of God. Because in verse 25 of Matthew 11, he says this, at that time, Jesus answered, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. He said, the ones that think they have it all, the ones that think they don't need you, then guess what? These are the ones that they're not able to receive. But the ones that are humble, the ones that are open, the babes, he said, you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight that all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one's going to know me except you and who you reveal, and no one's going to know you except me and whom I reveal. It's so amazing that we've received this incredible gift of God, and as we receive this gift of God, it's so important to not take it for granted, that when you open your word and God illuminates your mind to this, that's a precious thing. When you sit in a study like this, and all of a sudden the word is spoken and it resonates, then here's the thing. Be a Berean. Search the scriptures to say, is this so in my life? Is there more that I could have in this? We only get a chance to kind of scratch the surface in looking at these areas of the principles of scripture, because what happens is it's so, so deep. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, I want to read a few verses. I want to start in verse 35, and it's going to kind of resonate what we learned a little bit in Matthew 13. But it says this, John 12, verse 35. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 42, but it says in verse 35, then Jesus says, a little while longer, the light is with you. I'm going to be here. I'll illuminate. I'll instruct. The light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. So it's interesting that when God gives you the illumination through the gift of his Spirit, and you begin to understand something scripturally, the Lord says this, you need to begin to walk what you know. See, so often, like, I know it, but you don't walk it. And then what happens? It goes to the wayside. It just doesn't begin to manifest. It doesn't grow. The knowledge that you have is never applied experientially. And when God gives you a word, it's because he wants to walk with you. He wants to show you his presence, but it's about when you see the light, you have to walk in that light. You've got to begin to activate something about the truth that God has shown you. Put it actively in your life. And if you don't, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in that light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, verse 37, they did not believe him. You understand? They had this tangible evidence right before them, and yet they couldn't receive. And so that passage, you know, from Isaiah 53, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the Lord of the arm of the Lord been revealed? Here's the word, and here's his life, here's his power. Verse 39 of John 12, therefore, they could not believe. So we understand a little bit what's happening to Festus. Festus, it's your mind, Paul. And Paul said, it's your spirit, Festus. My mind is good, but your spirit is carnal. You aren't tuned in to the Spirit of God. And so we see verse 39 of John 12, therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn that I should heal them. These things Isaiah spoke when he saw his glory and he spoke of him. So he sees the glory of God and he's like, this is so incredible. You don't understand how amazing God is. And these other people are what? Dull. How many times have you tried to explain someone the incredible depth and the glory of the Word of God, what he's shown to you, and they look at you like... like you're out of your mind. And they can't grasp it. And you're trying to say, do you get this, how incredible this passage is? And it could just be, you know, just as simple as, for God so loved the world, and the Spirit illuminates your mind with just an understanding of what kind of love God has. And as you begin to just dwell on it, as you just are in that light, he gives you more light as you dwell. And that's what, you know, the devotions are, where you simply come and you re-chew the word, and you re-chew it. It's regurgitation. You receive it, and then you bring it back up, and you mull on it some more, and you put it back down, and then you bring it back up. And I'll guarantee you that the more you focus on a word, the more you focus on any part of just who God is and the attributes, it's going to blow your mind, because you realize that God is infinite. Now, he's just not infinite in just... He's everywhere, but he's infinite in holiness. Do you understand? When you start grasping his holiness, all of a sudden this holiness is just, it's uncomprehendable. It's infinite in holiness. It's infinite in grace. It's infinite in wisdom. It's infinite in love. Do you understand that everything about God is huge? And so when you take a look at this, and every time you try to fathom one thing, all of a sudden what begins to happen is this, that you begin to recognize, oh my goodness, Lord, The more I delve into this, the more I see how huge you are. And the more I see how huge you are, the more I'm realizing I'm only scratching the surface. In the school of ministry, one of the things that we did was we had to deal with theology. And our teacher, normally he would give us an assignment, and then the assignment was due. But for whatever reason, and I know now why he did it. I didn't know then why he did it. But he said, listen, I'm going to give you a few weeks to get this done. Wow, I got weeks to get this done. This is like cruise. And I thought it was an amazing thing. But what we had to do was this. We had to pick one attribute of God and write a paper on it. I thought, well, this is great. Now, what happened was this. Is I started doing the attribute of God, and then I kept doing the attribute of God, and it wasn't like I only had days to do this, and now I had weeks to do it in. And the more time I spent, the more larger he became. The larger he became, the more I understood I couldn't even grasp it in the time of the weeks that I had, and I was crushed. But I was so impressed with God. And I realized why this guy that I thought he was doing me a favor, you weren't doing me a favor in the sense of you're giving me time. You were recognizing the more time I spent on this one, only one attribute of God, the more I would realize how huge it was. And the more I would realize that I could not even begin to scratch the surface of who God is. And this is what God says. So amazingly that when we come to this area, it's so important that God wants us to say, if you look to me and you want to learn more, I'm going to give you even more, and I'm going to give you even more. And this is what he does. And so these things, verse 41, Isaiah spoke of John 12 when he saw his glory and spoke of him. He literally is just now blown away. His mind is just can't comprehend how amazing God is, because he now sees God, and the train of his robe fills the temple, and he hears this glory, 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 and all the woes were from everybody else, and now woe is me. And he tries to explain to people this amazing God, and they're just dull. They're dull. And what happens is this. This is where Festus is at. And this is where other people are going to be at. One is because they really don't want to know God in that way. They're happy to have a surface God. They're happy to have this happy God. All I want to know is a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And I don't want the in-depth. Now, when you want the in-depth, God's going to just give you the in-depth. Now, be careful, because sometimes he'll overwhelm you with what that is. But praise God, he'll let you come up for breath. But what happens is this, when you try to explain it, people aren't going to grasp it. And they're going to wonder, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you as excited about this word as I am? Why aren't you excited about this truth as I am? It's because you're hungry and they're not. And because you're hungry, God's going to give you more and more and more. And because you're not, guess what? They're going to get less and less. And it isn't because you're all great. It's because you had this hunger and God fed you, and then you wanted more hunger. And it's a gift. It truly, to have a hunger for the word of God is a gift. And so there's times where here he sees the glory. And then verse 42, it makes this statement. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So what happened is this. They had this belief, but it's tepid. They have this belief, but now it's lukewarm. Because I want the eyes of man more than I want the heart of God. And then I want men to be more okay with me than I'm okay with God. You know, that he sees more of me and takes more of me. I want to be so right with God. That's my desire. And so when he speaks to me, I want to walk it. I want to be illuminated to it. And this is the heart of what the word is. And yet there were some people of the leaders said, yeah, I'll believe, but I'm not going to get excited about it. And it's a sad thing when people can hear the word of God and not get excited. I love this group because what? We get excited about it. You see that the head's not, yeah, that's it. I understand what you're saying. I'm getting all this. And so when we get this, keep in mind that God himself wants to illuminate it, but these other people, remember verse 39 here of John 12, where we already read, therefore they could not believe. They didn't want it. They didn't want to believe. The beautiful thing is this. If you go over a couple of chapters in John chapter 14, it makes a declaration in verse 26, and this is where we understand the reality of who we are and what God gives to us. In John 14, verse 26, he makes this declaration, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And he's going to bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You understand, when you're hungry for the word, not only will the word leap off the page, and will it just allow your heart to thrive and grow, not only will that happen, but what's going to happen is this, the Holy Spirit is going to be bringing to you all these other things. Say, oh, it connects to here, and it connects to here, and it connects. And then you'll realize eventually that the Bible itself is a whole. It's one unit, all pointing to the glory of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. The man whom he created and sinned and is now separated, that God through the work of Jesus Christ, his coming down from heaven is God, his death on the cross, his redemption of our sins through his blood, the burial and the resurrection is life. And it all connects. Now when we look and we see, wow, Jonah, you're a pointer to Jesus. Joseph, you're a pointer to Jesus. David, no wonder you're a man after God's own heart. You're a pointer to Jesus. And everything becomes a pointer to Jesus. It becomes the shadow of the reality of the New Testament redemption in Jesus Christ. And there's an excitement that comes through this. Now, the issue being is, here's Festus. Festus is here, and all of a sudden, he's a megaphone. He blurts out loudly. He doesn't just want to say in his own head, man, I think he's nuts. But he doesn't. Do you understand that what he wants to do is he wants to rob everybody else? It's not enough that he won't receive, but because he's a tool of the enemy, he wants to rob everybody else of this ability to, when the word of God is there, he wants it snatched. The enemy wants it taken away right off the bat. So the issue being is when Festus comes and he says, listen, much learning has driven you mad. And so he can't grasp what he's saying. He says, you're just beside yourself. And I love Paul's response, because he comes in after he says, much learning, he says, I'm not mad, most noble Felix. He doesn't yell. He doesn't have to get upset. He says, I'm not crazy. He says this, I'm not crazy, but I speak the words of truth and reason. And so what happens is this, as Festus tried to steal the seed, what Paul says is this, any one of you who are contemplating, thinking that makes sense, he's now throwing the seed back out there. But he does so in a gracious way. He does so in a loving way. Now, what happens is this. There's a passage, and I would ask you to turn there in your Bible, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to camp out here for just a moment, because this is illuminating this little scene here between Paul and Festus. These two verses are basically illuminated through a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 6. It says this. Paul is saying, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. If you're growing in Christ, this is going to make sense. If you're not growing in Christ, I kind of missed out. Now, keep in mind that when I teach, I try to do a mixture of my messages. I try to give what's known as milk of the word, very basic Christian tenets in my message, so that people can understand God is love. It's a simple thing. But I also try to give what's known as a pablum. It's when a baby's not just on milk, but you mix in that little cereal with it, you know, and then it gets a little thicker. And that's what you seek to do. You add a little bit more to the milk. And that those who are babes are only going to get the milk. They're not going to get anything else beyond that. But as you're growing, it's going to say, oh, that made sense now. Now I see how that connects. But then there's the meat. This is what we chew on. This is where the mature Christian says, I want steak. I want meat. I want this stuff that is not the easy, simple things, but I want the thing that's going to challenge my thinking. And I also want those things that are going to challenge my walk. That's meat. When it challenges you to the point to say, I can't be who I am today. I've got to grow in this area and I've got to seek the Spirit. I got to seek the Word. Lord, how do I grow in this? But what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. You understand? He's not saying I'm not giving you worldly wisdom. I'm giving you spiritual insight. And with this spiritual insight, he says, listen, it's not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. It's not the wise men of the world. What I'm trying to share to you, verse 7, he says this, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. I love this. I'm speaking the wisdom of God as we pull off the curtain, that which they kind of had certain clues about. They knew that there would be what? There'd be this Redeemer. There'd be a Messiah. There'd be a Christ. And this Christ would come in two forms. He'd come as a lamb led to a slaughter, but he'd also be a conquering king coming to conquer. So what happened was this. When he came the first time, they were expecting the conquering king. They didn't understand the lamb. What happens is this. Now Paul says the mystery has been revealed. The king is coming, but the king first was the lamb. You understand that first he died for the sin so that men could come to God, they could be redeemed. And then once men were redeemed and they were brought to him, now all those who rejected this gift of redemption, now they would be cast away, the conquering king. He deal with those that have rejected the gift. And so amazingly, he says, now we speak, verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. That we would just be so excited about this word. And as it is written, verse 9, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things prepared for those who love him. So incredible within this, we see that here he quotes from Isaiah 64:4. He just quotes this incredible thing. Eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man. In other words, that there is no possible way that man could have made this up. When man makes up a story about a God, it's here's a God, he's all powerful, and that we have to do what? That we have to now do obeisance to this God, or we're going to be punished. Now, what we can do as man is this, that we can pat ourselves on the back as we work ourselves up. Who would have thought that God says you can't work yourself up? There's no other religion that says you're doomed. And that's it. Do you understand? If there was a religion, you're doing that, there wouldn't be any followers. Because all the followers want, if I do this, if I'm part of the 144,000, if I knock on enough doors, if I do this, if I do that, I'm going to get in. And I have to work myself at work. And God says, listen, you can't work yourself in. But what's going to happen is this. God says, I will become a man. I will take that sin upon myself and I will die for your sins. Who would have thought the greatest minds in the world could have never comprehended anything to even come close to that kind of redemption? All the religions in the world is us working ourselves up to God. And Christianity through Jesus Christ is the only direction of any type of religion where God says, I'm going to work my way down to you. So incredible, because that's why when we went through Exodus and we looked at where the temple was, remember how everybody wants to go from the congregation to the sacrifice, to the altar, into the laver and into the holy place and into the most holy place. And that's the direction that we think we have to go. But when God spoke in Exodus, he started out, what, most holy place? Come into the holy place. Here's God. He comes to serve. He comes to wash. He comes to die. Then we have access. And it's amazing how what God does in Exodus is reversed to every other religion in the world, where God says, I'm going to come to you. But what happens is this, so amazingly, that we see that the people can't even begin to comprehend all those things that God has for us. Yet in verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. You understand the gift that we have, that you can even begin to comprehend? God came in the person of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. He died for me. The fact that I can say that and you're like, yeah. Is incredible. That's a gift of the Spirit. But the fact that you get excited about it is even more a gift of the Spirit. Say, this is the Word of God. And says this now, verse 10, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. As the Spirit gets to as deep as you want to go, God will give you more and more and more. And in verse 11, he says this, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Remember how Jesus said, Father, no one's going to know you except me and those that I reveal to you. And I know what you. No one's going to know me except through you and those that you reveal. But guess what? The Spirit is going to do what? He's going to take Jesus Christ and all the words of Christ, and he's going to reveal those to us. And the Spirit reveals God and the Son of God. And we recognize here that no one can know the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely, that have been freely given to us by God. You understand that each day is a gift, and each truth that helps you mature and sanctify is a gift. And he says, I want to give this to you today. And amazingly, we recognize that we see, I understand that I've been freely given this gift. And understand that if you have the gift, but you choose to what? You get the light, but you don't choose to walk in the light. Guess what? Takes it away. And that's the beautiful thing about devotions. He's going to give you the light for the day so that what? You can walk in the light. And you walk in the light, and all of a sudden you realize, oh my goodness, Lord, this word is so incredible. It's given me power. It's given me authority. It's given me, I can walk away from sin. I can walk closer to you. I have this incredible love for you, and I have a love for people. Why do I have that? Because it's word. But if I choose not to walk it, guess what? It's taken away. And then I wonder, well, I did my devotions. I said a prayer. Why am I not experiencing this joy of the Lord? You're not walking in the light that you've been given. And so he takes it from you. And I love what God does. He says, if you want it, it's yours, and I'll give you more. But if you don't really want it, if you just want it intellectually, if you just want it, you know, emotionally, you're going to have it, but you're not going to have it in the depth of your spirit unless you walk it. And it's so important to see the illumination of what's happening here, because as he makes this statement, again in verse 12, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we've been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak. We tell people of all the things that God has done, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You understand that there's a certain part of us that is, we have this physical being, this physical nature, this carnal mind, the worldly understanding, and we've been taught the understanding of the world from the time that we're little kids. you do this and you get this reward. You don't do that, you get punished. And so your parents teach you right and wrong and all these things. But then guess what happens? They teach you all the wisdom of the world. And they miss out in the wisdom that gives life. It may give you a college education, may give you money, may give you cars, may give you all these things, but it doesn't give you life. And we understand that. Why? Because when King Solomon, who was a preacher, wrote Ecclesiastes, he pursued all these things in the carnal, in the physical, and he realized it was emptiness, it was vanity, it was just bubbles, where it looked like it was something, you pop it, poof, nothing. There's just no substance at all. And what happens is this, that through that, he finally came to an understanding, I know now what is man's all. Love God, pursue him. And what we see is this, as Paul has been talking to this church in Corinth of all the gifts, that God gives you this, and he gives you this, he gives you this. And now we see Festus in verse 14. In 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Paul is saying the natural man cannot deceive. No wonder Festus blurted out, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad. And so keep in mind, he can't perceive. He's a natural man. And so as Paul is there, guess what? He doesn't have to be angry with Festus. Why? Because Festus is doing what natural men do. Festus is only doing what Paul himself, when he was Saul of Tarsus, did. He just rejected the light, rejected the light, rejected the light. This is what Festus is doing. And so he recognizes his natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You can't grasp the things of the Spirit. Why? Because it's on the spiritual plane and you're just on this carnal plane. And if you want to open the eyes of your heart and the eyes of your understanding, God is going to illuminate and lift you to this spiritual plane to say, I get it. And if you get it and you want more, he says, I'll lift you higher and higher and higher so you can grasp everything that your heart desires and everything your mind can comprehend. But then in verse 15, he says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We understand, we love God and we love people. We don't have to be worried about where they are. And I think it's so important to come to this understanding that what we want is I want to gravitate to a deeper understanding of the Lord. I want all that he has for me. And the more that he wants to give me, I want to have. And this is why we come to this understanding as Christians. Two passages that you're aware of, I know you know them, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where he makes that declaration, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Spirit of God says, I'm going to breathe out every word. Now, when I breathe out this word, guess what? You can breathe in this word and it becomes life to you. It becomes joy to you. It becomes power to you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. You understand? You're absolutely complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's nothing here that the Word of God isn't going to give to you. The other passage, just read Kevin's shirt. And so as we recognize in the Hebrews 4:12, it makes this declaration. And it says this, for the Word of God is living and powerful. We understand that it is a spiritual powerhouse. It's a spiritual illumination to our mind. It tells me things that I need to walk forward in, but also tells me those things that I need to get rid of in my life. But the Word of God says I need to get rid of it in my life. Guess what I have to do? I have to walk it out physically. Lord, I confess that. I repent of that. I turn from that. I don't want that in my life. I walk that getting rid of. I also walk this. I want more of this in my life. And I bring that in and I walk in it and I see the power of it. And this is why we see here this incredible truth of God. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the division of the soul and the spirit. You understand the me who I am emotionally and is who I try to express myself, but then it's the spirit who I want to be in Christ. And what this Word of God, it says, this is who you are, but this is who you can be. And the Word of God becomes power. It becomes living and powerful in my life to transform me from the old Lowell into what? The new Lowell. There's the old man and there's a new man. And I will crucify the old man and I will feed the new man. And then I will realize that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Every day I'm a new creation. Every day I can be brand new in him. And this is what we see in this word. So incredible, this Word of God that's living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the soul and the spirit, to the joints of the marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And this is incredible, because what happens is so often that we have the thoughts of our heart, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this. And then we have the intent. See, the thought is, I would like to do this. The intent is what I actually wind up attempting. What I actually wind up, I'm going to try to walk this. And God says, if you want to try to walk this, says God, you're going to hold my hand and I'm going to take you through this. I'm going to be the one to enable you to grow because you're holding on to my hand. This is the beauty of the Word of God. It becomes power, it becomes direction. And what we see is this, when Festus comes to Paul and he says, listen, you're beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad. And he's thinking the only reason that is this issue here is, Paul, your mental state is the problem, when he doesn't realize, no, Festus, your spiritual state is the problem. And this is what Paul has answers. I'm not mad, most noble Felix. You understand? He goes, man, why'd you just ruin everything? He doesn't. He honors him. And he says, I'm not mad. I'm opening, and what I'm doing this, I'm speaking the words of truth. And what happens is this, when Festus says Paul is crazy, and all the people that wanted to believe say, man, if I believe that, I'm going to think he's crazy. And all of a sudden Paul says, but I'm not crazy. I'm speaking words of truth. And those that had been taking the seed now says, is it true? Is there life in Christ? Is there forgiveness of sin? Do I recognize that he is going to open my eyes and lead me from the darkness into the light, and from the power of Satan to the power of God, that I'm going to be literally, I'm going to have my sins forgiven and have this inheritance of heaven? Are all these things, can they be mine? I'm speaking the truth. And then he says this, not only am I speaking the truth, he says, I'm speaking reason. That you can, when you become a Christian, you don't check your brains out and say, I don't need them because I got to have the spiritual. The Word of God is absolutely logical in its steps, but it's logical in its steps to point to Jesus Christ. But that's a spiritual gifting. It's a spiritual truth. But once you get it, it's like it's so logical. It makes perfect sense. Everything points to Jesus. And you get it, it's like, oh, that makes perfect sense. But the ones that are not getting it are what? They're still struggling. It's because at this point, they're thinking it's a mental state of mind that I have to grasp it in. And what we need to recognize is this, it's a spiritual state. So if you are witnessing to someone and they look at you with those blank deer in the headlights look, what you need to do is this, pray. No greater thing than prayer. I'll take you back to Saul's conversion, because what happened? Go into Damascus. There's going to be a man, Ananias, and he is going to pray for you. And when he prays for you, the eyes will be opened, But not only will your physical eyes be open, but your spiritual eyes will be open as well. And I think there's no greater power that we have as Christians than to pray. To say, Father, you know, do not allow them to be blinded by the enemy. That would you take the spiritual scales off their eyes and off their hearts? That as I share this simple truth, that they could at least begin to grasp it. And keep praying for them, because guess what? The word of God will not return void, but it's going to go forth. It's going to purpose that which he meant it to do. So if you share a word now and you pray today and then you pray tomorrow and the next day, guess what? That word is going to come back and smack him in the head. It's going to come back and smack it. And then it's like, it can't be true. Maybe it is true. And just keep praying that word in. And what's going to happen is the Spirit is going to keep bringing it back because the Word of God is going to purpose that which he's meant it. And if you, through the Spirit, are declaring a word, then the Spirit is going to illuminate that mind. And it's through prayer that the scales will come off. And so that you, when people look at you as if you're mad, when they look at you as if you're crazy, when you find this incredible joy because of the Word of God, and if they don't get it, it's what? Pray for them that their hearts are open, that the eyes of their hearts are illuminated. And as the eyes of their hearts are illuminated, they will come to this wonderful grasping of this truth of how great God is. And they would recognize, yes, that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened. Amen. Father, we are so grateful for just these two verses. So we will still be in Acts 26, but praise God, Lord, because these are things we need to know. We need to understand that not everyone is going to be able to receive the truth. Some, the enemy has blinded them and they're simply just given over to him. They don't want to. Others are iffy. Others just aren't maybe given over to the enemy, but they're given over to themselves and they don't want to grow. They don't want to change. They're content with who they are. They don't realize that they are the enemies. But yet, Lord, you're going to give words. And into some, if they want to grasp it, and this is why we pray, Lord, this is why we want to pray. I pray for all those that we have been witnessing to, that their eyes, the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened. They would begin to open the eyes of their heart. They would be able to grasp the truths, and that your light would shine in their hearts. That the hearts of the place of darkness would now become places of light and love. Mm-hmm. Lord, you can do that. And so we just commit these people that we are witnessing to you, Lord. Give them the light. Give them love. Give them life. We ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, Amen. Amen.